And dear Lord and Heavenly Father, God, we gather together this evening, and we come together here to praise and to honor and to glorify your name. We come together, Lord, as young people and some older drawn from all areas of Ontario. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the friends and the fellowship that we can enjoy this week. We thank you for the sports and the activities. We especially thank you, Lord. We can come together every day and study your word and ask those crucial questions about the role of the Holy Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit, and how we are to live following your lead. As we come together this evening, Lord, we pray that you would once again open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. We pray that you would lead us. Pray that you'd make things very clear to us and help our lives to reflect the truth of the gospel that you communicate. Lord, as we do so, we're also mindful of those who have been greatly affected by the hurricane that we call Katrina. And we ask, Lord, that you will be with all those who are displaced, who have lost homes, some who may have lost loved ones, the rescue teams that continue to labor. In the place of devastation, God, you call for repentance. And we know that New Orleans is a city of great wickedness. And so it is our prayer that you would use this disaster, which is natural but is by your hand, to bring repentance to that city and bring revival. I pray, Lord, that in the face of destruction, the gospel would be proclaimed in powerful voice. That you'd be pleased to call all those who are destined for eternal life to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 21 verses. And our focus will be on verse 8. Verse 8. Let's read God's word together. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Once again, our attention will be verse 8. Read that again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Thank you. Thus far, brothers and sisters, we have focused on the Holy Spirit. And if we haven't caught with that, we haven't been here. We began Monday evening with Reverend Roach starting us off. We've had four sessions so far, and we continue to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives tonight. Verse 8 will serve as our text, but I want to just say that it won't be our complete text. We're going to kind of use it like a template. We're going to follow the pattern of verse 8 for looking at walking in the Spirit, and we're going to be looking as we look at verse 8 in its different areas, we're going to be looking at different areas of Scripture to help us fill out what is taught in verse 8. But before we get there, we're going to start with a grammar lesson. I don't know how many of you know me at all, but I know a few of my ex-students are here from my time teaching at Heritage, and I never taught grammar. What does that mean? It means that this grammar lesson may not be completely accurate. My wife is the English teacher, and she is much better than I am. However, we're going to learn some grammar. We're going to learn two words. The words are indicative and imperative. Indicative and imperative. Have you ever heard these words before? All right, not everyone, so some will learn something new. An indicative is a statement of being. A statement of being. It tells something as it is. My name is Greg Bilsma. That's an indicative. We're at Camp Tamarack. That would be an indicative. An indicative is just a statement of the way something is. An imperative is different. Does anyone know what an imperative is? Yes, sir. Command. Very good. So give me an example of a command.
Go.
Go. Very good. Wash the dishes. Clean your table. Go get more food. We're hungry. All those are imperatives. So an indicative is a statement of being, and an imperative is a command. Now, you've got the lesson down. Let's have a test. I'm going to say some phrases, and I want you guys to respond whether they are indicatives or imperatives. Okay, can everyone say the word indicative?
Indicative.
Imperative.
Imperative.
Very easy, isn't it? Now, you've had the lesson. We're going to start off with one really simple. I've already told you what it is. My name is Mr. Bilsma. We're at Camp Tamarack. Go to bed at 11 o'clock. Oh, you guys are good. You guys are good. Get up at 6 o'clock and play hockey. How many will listen to that? Well, it doesn't matter. Do your cabin devotions. Okay. Now, I'm going to say some more things. You don't have to agree with these things. I'm not asking you to say whether they're true to you or not. I'm asking you just to say if they're indicative or they're imperative. The Maple Leafs are the best team in the NHL. Oh. One more time. Not saying whether you think it's true or not. Indicative or imperative, the Leafs are the best team in the NHL. Question and the answer is, what NHL? The Raptors are the worst team in the NBA.
Indicative.
Yeah, not much energy on that one. One more time. You don't have to agree. Indicative or imperative, you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ. Indicative. Could be both. Yeah, smart. You are children of light. You are children of light. You are children of light. You are children of God. You believe in Jesus Christ. Walk as children of God. You are children of God. Walk as children of God. Do we see what's going on? This passage before us says this: you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It starts us off with a statement of being. It says, this is what you are. This is who you are. Therefore, walk according to who you are. It starts with an indicative, a statement of being, and then it gives you a command based on that indicative statement. It orders you to behave a certain way because that really is who you are. I want to say that in the Christian life, brothers and sisters, the indicatives are always linked with imperatives, and the imperatives are always linked with indicatives. The commands that God gives to His people are always based in the fact that they are His people. The commands that He gives to walk in the Spirit are always based in the fact that He has given them His Holy Spirit and they are His. The commands are linked to who we are. When we separate that, we no longer have the Christian faith, or we're no longer at least speaking to the children of God. We've talked a lot so far this week about the importance of believing in Jesus Christ, how the work of the Spirit starts there. We're not going to focus there this evening. We're going to focus on who this passage speaks to, those who are light in the Lord. We're going to be speaking to Christians. And therefore, if you're not one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be the focus of this talk. But I pray that the Spirit will still make you the target. We're going to speak about what it means to live as children of light and what it means to be children of light. And that applies only to those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and look to Him for their salvation. Let's look at the context. Ephesians 5 in the context starts off with this command, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. It goes on to say in verses 3 through 7, you guys need to avoid fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, and all these things. Now, why do you suppose he gives that command not to do these things? I'm guessing it's because those Ephesian Christians were probably getting involved in them, weren't they? They're probably falling into traps of coarse jesting and joking. They're probably falling into traps of covetousness and uncleanness. And therefore, Paul writes to them and says, look, guys, you better stop it. You better stop it. But he grounds that in something. And what he grounds it in is verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You ever played a basketball game and you pick teams and the teams are uneven? And you play for a few minutes and the one team is just hammering the other team. And so you say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to trade two players. We're going to take you from this team and put you on my team. And you from this team, you're going to go on their team. Now what happens if that player you've traded, or the player that's been traded to you, even though they're now on your team, keeps passing the ball to the other team? Or what happens if that player, though they're now on your team, gets the ball and keeps shooting on your basket? What are you going to do? You're going to grab them by the ears and say, look, quit doing this. You don't play for the other team anymore, you play for our team. So you better start acting like it. Paul is writing to Christians who are living as the children of the devil. And he's grabbing them by the ears and he's saying, listen up. You've been traded. You don't belong in that lifestyle anymore. It's not meant for you. You are now a child of God. You are children of light. Act like it. This is not who you are. You belong to God. Show that in your life. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we have been traded. The work of the Holy Spirit is a work of transformation. He takes what once belonged to the devil and he turns it around to belong to God. He takes what once in this text was known as darkness and turns it into light. Last night, for those who were here, and the night before, we had a pitch black evening. If you didn't have a flashlight, you walked through the darkness and you stumbled away and you waited for someone to come along who was either carrying a flashlight or had those glow things around their wrists. Otherwise, you'd probably run into them. My wife and I were walking back, and someone walked by who had about 7 of those on. So we got to follow that guy. Because we're in darkness, and he's in the light. You've been changed, brothers and sisters. When you walk by the world, you are a light to the world. They stand in darkness. You used to be there, but the Holy Spirit has changed you. If you believe in Christ, you are a new creation. You are no longer who you once were. And that means in a world of darkness and in a world of people looking for a direction to go, you are an answer. You are an arrow, we could say. You are a light that points to the light, Jesus Christ. Paul is calling the Ephesians to recognize this transformation because it's everything about the Christian life. It starts with being. It starts with the indicative. It starts in realizing who we truly are if we believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. And if we don't know this, we can never step forward. If we don't know the power of the gospel, we can never go forward in gospel living. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We've already touched on John 3. I'm not going to go over the passage on God so loved the world that was wonderfully brought forward for us already. But I just want to notice the nature of darkness. Verse 19 of John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. What did it mean that we used to walk in darkness? It meant that we had many wicked things in our hands, and we would rather conceal them than bring them to God. It meant that when someone brought the light of truth into our lives, someone spoke the word of God, we wanted to run and hide. We were ashamed that what we had done and what we had thought would be found out. That's what it's like to be a child of darkness. In fact, the text goes so far as to say that they hate the light and don't come to the light. Now, what happens when Christ enters the world? He says in John 8, I am the light of the world. All of a sudden, all these people who walk in darkness, they have a target, don't they? If you don't want light to shine and you see a light, you're going to want to turn it off. Or you're going to want to break it. So Christ comes into the world and all the children of darkness extinguish the light. They take the Son of God and they nail him to the cross. When they put him in the tomb, they say, thank the Lord, this one's behind us. Jesus said when they came to take him in the garden, this is your hour, when the power of darkness reigns. You ever think of how significant it is that when Christ hung on the cross, there was darkness over the world for 3 hours? That was symbolic. Darkness covered the earth. The light of the world was extinguished. I'd like to ask another question. Have you ever thought how significant it is that when Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was sent out, that it appeared as flames of light above the heads of the disciples? What happened to the extinguished light? You ever thought about that? It was one, wasn't it? And they crushed it. Came back as thousands. Who is the light of the world? Who is it? Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. Who else? Amen. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. And that is the message here behind Ephesians chapter 5. You've been transformed. You once walked in darkness. You once were darkness. But now you are light. Let's turn also to Romans. I want to look again at this idea of transformation and ask what it means to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, we've looked at this. Reverend Rowe touched on it very briefly. I want to come back and just touch it once more. We'll look at Romans 8, verse 14. This is an idea of transformation that has had tremendous power in my own life. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's a transformation here, and that transformation is a transformation from servants or slaves to sons and daughters. You ever watch the difference on the job site between the son of the owner and the employees? You ever seen that? Maybe you are the son of the owner or the daughter. You ever seen that at all? You ever been in the workplace and seen that? They have a certain confidence, don't they? I mean, you're pulling the rack of flowers and you tip it over and you are scared to death that your job is on the line. The son or daughter says, don't worry, I'll say I did it. Why in the world would they say that? Because they're not worried about them losing their job, are they? They have a different status. The work of the Holy Spirit is to move you guys from the camp of servants into the camp of sons and daughters. And that brings a confidence. You ever come face to face with your sin and wondered if God would ever forgive you? Have you ever come to realize that you've done something so stupid that you don't want anyone to ever find out? And yet the Spirit keeps bringing it before your attention. It keeps bringing it up, and you know you have to deal with it. You know you have to bring it before God. You have to repent to the people you need to repent of. Why is that such a fearful experience? Do we not fear in confessing our sin to someone that we will ruin whatever we have? Maybe it's a relationship with a friend and we've done something terrible and they've been hurt by it. They don't know it's us. Why don't we want to tell them? We're worried they're going to hate us. We're worried everything will be destroyed. You ever been afraid to come before God with your sin? You ever wondered what He would say if you laid it all on the line? Why is this so important? Because when you come before God, you come before God as a son. When you come before God, you come before God as a daughter. And this means you can have a certain confidence. This means you're not like the hired hand who's worried about losing their job because you've made a mistake. You belong to the Father. And therefore, when you mess up, you come to the Father and you trust that His love is going to be greater than your sin. It doesn't matter how long that sin has been done. It doesn't matter how many times it's occurred. When you're a son, you stay a son. Turn to Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. He runs away from his parents. He wishes his father were dead and asking for the inheritance. And then when he's in a far out land, he realizes that he has done terrible sin. He's starving, verse 17. He comes to himself and says, you know what? My father's hired servants, notice that word, my father's servants, they've got food. I'm going to go back and go to my father, verse 18. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. And this is the confession of sin that is sincere. It's a confession that realizes he has forfeited the rights of being a child of God. He no longer belongs to the home. He wished the father dead. He walked away. He's left his inheritance. He had it with him. He spent it. And he comes back knowing that he has no rights whatsoever. And therefore he says, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like a servant. But what does the father say? No chance that I will take my son and make him like a servant because this one belongs to me. And what does God say when we come to Him? And we hold our hat in our hands. And we mourn our sin. And we say, Lord, I've ruined everything. I've broken my relationship with you. I've spat in your face. I'm not worthy to be a disciple of the Lord. He says, no chance. You're my child. The Spirit of God has transformed you. We speak of how the Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives. Do you know what that means? That means when you come before the Father, the Holy Spirit has taken Christ and put Him over your heart. With all your sin and with all your mistakes and all your shame, when the Father looks at you, He sees the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. He sees Christ coming to the Father and saying, Father, take me back. I'd like to ask, would God ever reject His Son again? No chance. Once for all. Everything was paid on the cross. And when those of us come back to God through Christ, He sees the Son. He will no less deny you forgiveness than He would deny the Son of His love, Jesus Christ. The Spirit has taken Him and He's written Him on your heart. And therefore you've been transformed as really and truly as one can be transformed. Back to Ephesians. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Having made the statement of being, given the indicative, He now gives the imperative. Walk as children of light. And you ever been given a list of commands to do? It can be tough, even in church. You're given a list of things to do. As a guy who's been exhorting or preaching, there are times when I preach sermons that focus more on God's law, and there are times when I preach sermons that focus more on God's grace. The amazing thing is that whenever I'm coming down after I've spoken, it is the messages where I focus on God's grace that change me the most. It's the messages where I focus the most on what Christ has done that make me go down off the pulpit and say, I don't want to sin anymore. Because I recognize the price that has been paid. Grace is stronger than law. It is more powerful than law. And that is why whenever the Christian receives a command, it's rooted in the grace of God given for you in Christ. He doesn't say, I just want you to go out there and live perfect lives. He says, you are children of God. I have bought you with my blood. Now show it. Give your life to me as a sacrifice. We studied evangelism at the church I was at this summer. And this great book by a guy named Will Metzger was called Tell the Truth. And he spoke of how we need to speak to non-Christians. And they need to be convicted of sin before they can ever receive Christ. He said the law is God's God-given instrument for convicting of sin. We need to bring the law before a non-Christian. We need to let them see it. It's like a scalpel, he said, to cut them to the heart. Two chapters later, he turned around. And he says, the law is a scalpel, but the cross is a sword. You want to slay a sinner, you show them grace. You want to slay a sinner, you show them mercy. What I'm telling you is that God has shown you mercy. And what I'm asking you is, has it slayed you? Has it crucified you? Has it changed how you think and how you live? He has given you Christ. What more could he give? You are light in the Lord. That is who you are. Walk, he says, as children of light. Realize the grace. Realize that this is power for obedience, and turn around and live for it. Well, let's look at obedience. This is the second part of our talk. It'll be a little shorter. And we're just going to focus on one thing. When they gave topics for this conference, they asked me to speak a little bit about the war between the flesh and the spirit. The difficulty that Christians have in obedience. That difficulty comes because we're not yet perfect, are we? We still have the remnants of sin. We try to live for the Lord, but we fall short. We have a battle. And so we're going to look at that just briefly. And what kind of things do we see in Scripture speaking of battle? What do we have? Shout it out. Old man and the new man. Very good. It's two things waging a war. What else speaks of battle? Dragon and the lady. The serpent pursuing the church to kill it. Good. What else? Ephesians 6. Good, good, good. 2 Timothy 4. Paul saying, I have the good. I have run the... He's speaking of a battle, isn't he? We have this great, beautiful indicative. We have this beautiful grace of God given. We're commanded to live according to it. And what we find is once our hearts are encouraged, once we step out to serve the Lord, we're going to find that we have a battle to wage. We have a war on our hands. It is not an easy fight, but it's a fight to which we have been hired. It's a fight to which we have been purchased. It is a battle for the Lord. Turn to Galatians 5. Actually, sorry, before that, Joshua 1. Joshua 1. I want you guys to live as children of light. I want you to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I want you to be willing to stand against your friends if they are walking the wrong way. I want you to be able to speak of the things of God. The same thing was desired for Joshua. Joshua came to the people as they were on the threshold of the promised land. And this is what he was told, Joshua 1, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What is that, imperative or indicative? Indicative. Let's keep going. Be strong and have good courage. What's that? Good. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and have good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You have a battle to fight. And the command of God as you take up the armor is to be strong and courageous. No one ever said the Christian life would be easy. If you came somehow thinking that the Christian life would be a bed of roses, you came to the wrong spot. Christ says, if you are not willing to lose your life, you are not worthy to be my disciple. He has called us to a fight. And that fight doesn't end in death. It begins with death. It starts with us living for God. And therefore, we need to be strong and very courageous. Let's turn back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. look very quickly here at the courage of Joshua. Numbers 14, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, this is after the spies have gone into the land. They've come back saying, there's lots of good food, but the giants are huge. Some have said, let's elect a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. The source of your confidence in the Christian walk is going to be the source of Joshua's confidence. It is going to be the fact that God is with you. It's never attractive to speak of battle and warfare. It's not attractive to speak of the difficult times in the Christian life when you'll be asked to stand for the faith. But every time that you're asked to stand for the faith, you have the promise that God is with you. And you can have the confidence of Joshua. When everyone else tucks tails and runs, you can say, we need to go. We need to press forward. We need to step in because God has promised us this. He has called us to this. And if He has called us to this, He will also give us the power. He will be with us to complete what is started already. Now to Galatians 5. I know we're wandering a little. We'll sum it up with this passage. Galatians 5:16. I say then, says Paul, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we fight the warfare? When I was younger, still young, had a job in Simcoe, Ontario, and it worked as a park ranger, and every Friday we got to go in town, and that was always like the special time. You'd gather together with all your friends, you'd go in town, you'd catch a movie, and kick back. And I remember walking around in town one time, and a street-side evangelist came to me and handed me a tract and asked if I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, yes, I do. He says, are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, well, not completely. He said, you know, I've got a lot of sin in my life. And I'm waiting for that sin to kind of leave before I start to live for Christ. The guy said to me, what are you, nuts? You think sin is going to leave? It's going to be with you till the day you die. You want to live for Christ, you start walking for Christ right now. And the sin that is in you will start to disappear. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we fight the warfare when sin is all around us? How do we get the victory? We start to live for Christ. We start to walk in the Spirit. We don't wait. Have you ever seen a Christian who doesn't have sin in their life anymore? I haven't. Isn't it a comfort to look at the life of David, to read Psalm 51, this great psalm of confession, and to realize that he had sinned with Bathsheba, he had committed adultery and then committed murder? And to realize that that psalm was written and that sin was committed after God looked at David and said, here is a man who is after my heart. Did you ever realize that? Isn't it a comfort to look at Peter? To see that he denied the Lord after Jesus said to him, you are the rock on which I will build the church. The sin in our lives, brothers and sisters, it's not a sign that we're not children of God. The sign that we're not children of God would be that we take that sin in our lives and we never turn to Christ because of it. The sign that we would not be children of God is that we'd realize we have this sin and it doesn't really affect us or hurt us at all. It doesn't grieve us. It doesn't make us desirous to be holy. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You've all heard about it. He cried out to God and he said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God does not take away the sin in our lives, not completely. Why not? Because He wants to teach us a lesson that His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, He calls us to take a step, to walk in the Spirit, to know and realize that we are children of light and start to live like it. And to recognize that as we do this as fallen sinners, and as we tumble and as we are weary, the Lord's power will be made perfect. One final note as we close, George Whitefield was a preacher during the Great Awakening. Speaking on the grace of God, he once said that God, His grace is so perfect, the sacrifice of Christ so complete, that He will even take the devil's rejects to Himself. A woman walking by heard Him speak, came into Him after the sermon, said, "Mr. Whitefield, are your words true?" He said every word. He said, "I've been a harlot for my entire life. The devil has used me and abused me. He has broken me and left me high and dry. Can Christ take me?" Whitefield said to the woman, "Believe, repent, and be baptized." We have sin in our lives, brothers and sisters, but it is not greater than the grace of God in Christ. We have a war to wage and we're going to fall down, but it is not a defeat that can defeat the victory Christ won. There is no sin that He cannot atone for. And no matter how many times we've fallen, He calls us to believe, to repent, and to walk following Him. And that is what I'd like to leave you with this evening. That is the call of the gospel. It goes to Christians and it goes to non. No matter what our sin, turn to Christ. Believe and walk in the Spirit. Tomorrow we're going to be focusing on some practical aspects. We're going to be looking at scripture reading and prayer as ways we walk in the Spirit. We've said before, we walk in the Spirit because the Spirit applies Christ to us. If He's really going to take Christ and bring Him home to our lives, we're needing to know this book. So we're going to look tomorrow morning at scripture reading, prayer, meditation, journaling, and even possibly some other things, some disciplines of the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we need to hear that grace conquers our sin. And we need to hear that as many times as we fall, You are a God who picks up. We need to hear, Lord, as those who know our sin better than anyone else because we see our own hearts, we need to hear that knowing all, You still love. That we truly have been transformed to become children of God. And if children, then heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. This is the great news of the gospel. This is the work of the Spirit to apply to our hearts, and this is what we are called to live in. We confess it's a battle, God. We confess that we cannot win on our own. We confess that we struggle every day. But we ask, Lord, that You will bring us to victory through Christ. We ask that these sins and temptations will not drive us from Him, but to Him. And we pray that time after time as we come before Your throne, You will assure us of Your love, draw us back to Yourself, and call us again to the walk in the pattern of Christ, a walk of joy and love and fellowship and humility. May this be the desire of all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the song response, "In Christ Alone."